How are y'all doing this morning? Are you warm on the inside? Yeah, this is the time of year where I get all my texts from my family down east going, just how warm are you? Some days I don't like the fact that they know exactly what the temperature is here. This morning we sang, because he lives, we can face tomorrow. And we can have confidence in today. And not worry about tomorrow. Remember, this is the 21st day. So give yourself a hand. We're in 21 days of 40. We're already halfway there. And today our passage is Matthew 6:34. And for those of you that had a chance to do it already, you recognize that we're not supposed to worry a lick about tomorrow, in my translation. And let me kind of read to you what I think God taught me this morning. Don't give tomorrow a second thought. Let tomorrow be concerned about tomorrow. Live by faith. No fear today. And so today I said, I'm okay to plan for tomorrow, not worry about what may come. Trust God to provide for today and lead you tomorrow. Be present today. Father, thank you that you have tomorrow in your hands. Amen. Help me to walk by faith today, watching you to provide for all I need as I trust in you for today. We're going to talk today about praying in five dimensions. So if you have your outline, I encourage you. We're looking at 40 days of prayer. We're at part four. So make sure you got the right side up. How many of you feel like you've been pulled in many different directions on the 40 days of prayer? Like you got responsibilities at home, you got responsibilities at work, you got responsibilities to clean the driveway, you got responsible, and on top of all that, you're supposed to be doing the 40 days of prayer. Well, if you're being pulled in a lot of different kind of directions, then you need a multi-dimensional way to pray. One-dimensional praying is boring. Two-dimensional praying is boring. One-dimensional praying is actually unbiblical. And one-dimensional praying is ineffective. So we're going to get to a few truths here on the back in a minute about how to pray in five dimensions. But let me talk to you about some truths right at the very beginning. So the first one is this, that God is a multi-dimensional God. I don't know if you've thought about this before. The more you understand God, the better your prayers are going to be. The more effective that they're going to be. The more fulfilled they're going to be. The more satisfying your prayer life is going to be. Well, how do we see that? Well, let's look at a couple of areas. One, we see it in God's creation. There are dimensions that we don't even know about. I mean, there are galaxies out there beyond the galaxies that we've already discovered. The Bible says that there's a spirit realm, and we don't know what's all going on in the spirit realm. We don't see it. We don't really engage in that spirit realm. But we see in creation that there's an evidence for a design. And every design needs to have a what? Designer. Some people say, well, the universe was created with a big bang. Well, I don't have a problem with a big bang. Because whenever you got a big bang, you got to have a big banger to pull the trigger. Right? Look what Romans 1:20 says. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen in what has been made. Underline this next part. So that men are without excuse. Women too. What does this say here? What do you mean we're without excuse? People say, well, what about the people who've never read the Bible? Are they without excuse? According to this verse, they are. Well, maybe they haven't read the Bible, but you can learn about God, a lot about God, just by looking at nature, can't you? For instance, you don't have to have a Bible to look for a lot of things about, well, God likes variety. Look at nature. Look at how we have every different kind of variety, every different kind of animal. In fact, every different kind of human being. There's not one the same. God loves organization. Think about that. There is no excuse. Sun comes up every morning in the... Boy, you guys need to go back to school. The sun comes up in the... Goes down in the... There's order. There's an incredible amount of order that is going on right now in this universe, in this world that we live on. There's incredible laws at force that you don't even know. I mean, the Wright brothers didn't even know there was a law of thermodynamics until they started to think about flying. Have you ever thought about this? Do you know the Wright brothers never had a pilot's license? And I was told that when you study and read about that, you know, when they got up, they didn't know how they were going to get down. Talk about risk takers. God is creative. God loves diversity. Loves all kinds of things. You see, we know that God is powerful. I mean, we understand that. We got thunder and lightning. We got earthquakes that are going on. We got snowstorms. We got cold weather. God is powerful. And we know that God is creative and God is good. He's great and he's powerful. And we learn a lot just about God and nature. So the Bible says that we're without excuse. You might be thinking, well, what about the people that have never heard the gospel? That's why we're supposed to go into all the worlds and preach the gospel. But regardless of whether they hear the gospel or not, this may wreck your theology just a little bit, but regardless of whether they heard the gospel or not, this verse right here says that we're without excuse. There's evidence of God's fingerprints all over the place. So Job in chapter 11, verses 7 to 9, Job and God are having a conversation, and Job's kind of complaining about what's gone on in his life, and God says this. He says, wait a minute, I'm the creator, I'm in charge here. And he says, Job, let me ask you some questions. Look at the questions that he asks him. Can you fathom the limits and bounds of the greatness and power of God? These are rhetorical questions, by the way. The answer is no. The sky is no limit for God, but it lies beyond your reach. God knows the world of the dead, but you don't know it. God's greatness is broader than the earth and wider than the sea. In other words, there's a whole realm, there's a whole dimension you and I don't even know about, but God knows about it because he created it. Secondly, we see it in Jesus' incarnation. You see, when Jesus came to earth and became a human being, that's what incarnation means. God became flesh. The Word became flesh. Look what it says in John 1:14. The Word became a human being and lived among us. He saw his glory. We saw his glory, and he was full of grace and truth. The fact that God can be God and that God came to earth and be a human means he's multidimensional. He didn't have a problem with that. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. I love this verse. Our founder, A.B. Simpson, loved this verse. Jesus Christ is the same, what? Yesterday and forever. Do you know anybody like that? Are you going to be the same forever? You aren't the same as you were last week. Glad someone's listening. Some of you lost a few hairs, gained a few wrinkles. You're not the same. What is this saying? Jesus is neither bound by space nor by time. Why? Because he is God. He's multidimensional. Look at Revelation 1 verse 14. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come. That's about everything, right? Multidimensional. That certainly isn't describing you. It's certainly not describing me. It's not like you were, you are, and you will ever be. Jesus is multidimensional, and God the Father is multidimensional. But there's one more area I want you to look at, and that's this. We see it in how the Holy Spirit moves. We see it in the whole Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I mean, can you tell me where the wind comes from? Have you ever seen where it comes from? You don't know. It just shows up. I mean, we were going yesterday towards a shopping mall for some reason. We went to a shopping mall. I don't know what it was for. And as we were going by the west side of Edmonton, where all the refineries are, all of the steam was going one way. We came home last night from an event. The steam was going exactly the opposite. We can see the evidence of where the wind has been, but we don't know where it's coming from. It's the same with the Spirit. Look at John chapter 3, verse 8. The wind blows wherever it pleases. Underline wherever it pleases. You can't stop it. In fact, I said something to somebody the other day. I said, you know you're from Saskatchewan when the wind blows, when the wind stops blowing and you fall over. You'll get that sometime. You hear its sound, it says, but you don't know where the wind comes from or where it's going. That's the way it is with everyone born of the Holy Spirit. What is he saying here? He's saying, don't put the Holy Spirit in a box. You can't control him. He's like the wind. You don't know where it comes from and you don't know where it's going. You can hear the sound. And he says the Holy Spirit moves in dimensions we don't move in. Look at what Job says. He's talking about the Spirit here in Job chapter 9. He says he does wonders that cannot be understood. He does so many miracles that cannot be counted. When he passes me, I can't see him. And then he goes by me and I don't recognize him. We see that God is a multidimensional God. Because of that, number two, because God is a multidimensional God, I am never alone. I'm never alone. I am never, never, ever alone. One of the verses that we looked at in our 40 days. Because he's in every dimension at the same time. He's in the past. He's in the present. He's in the future. He's there. He's there. He's in the heavens. He's on earth. He's in the spirit world. He's in your world. He's in my world. God's in every dimension all the time. He's in you. He's above you. He's around you because he's multidimensional. I love this psalm, Psalm 139. Look at what it says. Where can I go to escape from you? Where can I ever get away from your presence? If I went up to heaven, you'd be there. If I lay down in the world of the dead, you'd be there. If I flew away beyond the east or lived in the farthest place in the west, you'd be there to lead me. You'd be there to help me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, but even in darkness is not darkness for you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. Here's a tip for you today. I want you to do this. Don't ever try to play hide and seek with God. Don't ever try to play hide and seek with God because every place you try to hide, he's already there. You see, we're talking about the omnipresence of God. He's everywhere. He's in all things. He's beginning and the end. He's yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And since God is a multidimensional and he is everywhere, you can talk to him about every dimension of your life. Now, what does that have to do with prayer? Well, it has a lot to do with prayer because what it means is since God is everywhere and he's in the past and he's in the future and he's in the present and he's in every dimension of the world, even in the dimensions we don't even know about yet, because he's everywhere and in every dimension, we can talk to him about every dimension of your life and he still understands it. So I'm going to talk to you and take you to a different level today. I'm going to talk to you about five dimensions of your life that you can pray about. And again, we've been talking a lot about learning about prayer and the patterns of prayer. And during the midweek, we've been looking at the Lord's Prayer and how we're going to continue to grow in that in this coming week as we look at our midweek study. But let's talk about the five dimensions of your prayer life that you can pray about. So let's look at this. Number one, when I pray, I look backward to the cross. When I was studying for this message, one of the insights I discovered was that I should be starting my prayers not with the problems of today or my fears about tomorrow, but I should start with the fact that I'm grateful for what has happened in the past. Everybody says, you know what hindsight is? 20/20. Why should I do this? Because when you practice this, when you look backwards to the cross, it should fill you with gratitude. Why should it fill you with gratitude? If you're a follower of Jesus, you know these three things. The cross reminds us of three things. One, how deeply God loves me, how costly evil and sin is, and how completely I'm forgiven. If that doesn't fill you full of gratitude, I don't know what will. It says how deeply you've been loved. Look at what 1 Peter 1:18-19 says. God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life. He paid for you with the precious lifeblood of Jesus, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. Do you want to know much something is worth? It's real simple. Whatever somebody else is willing to pay for it. How many of you have ever bought, ever sold a house before? Put up your hand. There's a lot of difference between the price you wanted and the price that you got, maybe. Depends on the market, I suppose. But when you have something that's very precious to you, and you try to sell it at a garage sale, it may be worth $1,000 to you, but it's only worth whatever somebody will be paying for it, right? Of course it is. So how much are you worth today? You don't know your worth unless you look back to the cross. Because God sent his own son. He came to earth to die for you. The Son of God became the son of men so the sons of men could become the sons of God. He did what you couldn't do for yourself. He did what I couldn't do for myself. And he shows me how much we're worth. He gave his own self, his own son, to die for you and to die for me. So when I pray, the first thing I should do is I think about how much Jesus loves me and how much I've been forgiven. Think about this for a moment. Right now, all of your sins are in the past. But so is the cross. And Jesus has already paid for yesterday's sins. But when I read the scriptures, he's already paid for tomorrow's too. Amen? Let's look at the second dimension. We look upward to my Father's loving face. I turn from my past, looking backwards, to looking upwards to the Heavenly Father. And the fact is that I need to focus on that he wants me to call him what? Father. When you pray this week, when you pray in your journal, when you write in your journal this week, I'm going to encourage you. The first word that ought to come out is Father. Father, I thank you. Father, I confess before you. Father, I want to share with you. Whatever it is that you want. But God wants you to call him Father. Why? Because that's the term that God wants to be called. Well, you might be saying, well, my father wasn't a good father. Well, your God isn't your father, and your father isn't God, and God is a perfect father. Remember, he's caring, he's close, he's considerate, he's consistent, he's capable. If you would make this one change in your prayer life would change forever. If you would go from just being very, very formal to being father-oriented, it may change everything about your prayer life. You see, what you call someone sets the tone. You're not trying to convince a loans officer that you need something. You're not giving a deposit with an attorney and, you know, well, you have to shuffle in and be really quiet and get a little bit fearful. You don't have to take a lie detector test from the RCMP. It's your father who loves you. I wish I could take you to Israel and just have you go to a kibbutz where it's a community where all the Israelis live in a commune. And see them on a Sabbath. And see the children running up and down the hallways calling their dads, Abba, 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 Abba. And the smiles are on his face. It's probably one of the most joyful times I've ever experienced being on a Sabbath. And I thought, I have had the Sabbath in such a different perspective. Because I always thought about the things I couldn't do on Sunday growing up. We need to look upward into our Father's face. Look what Romans 8 says. You should not act like cowering, fearful slaves, since God's Spirit has adopted you as children into God's family. Instead, by his Spirit, we simply cry out, Abba, Father. And this God's Spirit affirms that we are really his children. And since we are now God's children, we are also heirs with Christ. And we will share in both his suffering and also in his glory. This is a verse that you should know and memorize. You see, what you think about what you think God is like determines how you pray. If you think that God is an uninterested creator, or that he's an unpleasant deity, or that he's an untouchable stranger, then you're not going to want to have a communion with him. You're not going to want to have a conversation with him. One of my mentors said that he would grow up and he thought that his God needed anger management classes. Because that was his picture of God, as an angry God. What is your picture of God today? You know, there's one way that I can tell what you think of God and the picture that you have of God is to sit and listen to you pray. Because how you pray is going to determine to me what it is that you believe about God. I remember in my second church, there was a man, he was in his 90s. His name was Bernard Redner. And when he prayed, man, you opened your eyes because you thought Jesus was right there. And what it meant was his prayer life was so, so personal. And his concept of God was so clear that he could ask God for anything. And he didn't use flowery words. But I could tell by the tone. I could tell by the passion. I could tell by the intensity of how he was calling upon God that he had a concept of God that I needed to grow into. You see, God is not an evil taskmaster like in Oliver Twist, where you basically go before God and go, "Sir, can I have some more, please?" That's not God. God wants my prayers to be three ways. Let's look at this together. First of all, personal. He wants you to call him Abba, Daddy. It's a baby term. It's the most intimate term that you can have. And you know, children, you know what? They're just open and honest, aren't they? They're not pretentious. They're not assuming. They just want to come and, "Daddy, this is what I want." It's personal. My children were never worried about making a good impression with me. Again, when you settle this fact, it will change how you pray when you know it needs to be personal. Second, it needs to be passionate. Because he says in that verse, we need to cry out. Cry out. Children don't cry out, and they don't care who's listening, right? You ever gone to Sobeys, or you've ever gone into a grocery store, and this kid wants something, and the parent doesn't give it to them, and what happens? They just let her go. They don't care. In fact, they want you to hear them. Right? They're not ashamed. No, we get a little worried about that. Gotta have this. Gotta have this box of Fruit Loops or we're not leaving. It's always fun to go to the shopping mall, isn't it? Always go. See, when you come to God, it needs to be personal. But it also needs to be passionate. Let me ask you this. Have you ever gotten emotional with God? Have you ever just got really emotional with him? Like you've been so burdened, or you're so concerned, or you're so angry, or you're so hurt that you have just absolutely let it out on God? You see, God loves it when you share his emotion or your emotion with him. Why? Because God is an emotional God. The only reason you have emotions is because God created you in his image. Why did he do that? The Bible says that God got angry. He gets frustrated. He gets jealous. God loves. God gets impatient. I love the story of the Israelites wandering in the desert for 40 years. If you read the story, you'll see there are days when God was mad and he was ready to kill the Israelites. And Moses said, "No, God, just give us one more day." And there are days when Moses wanted to kill the Israelites. And God said, no, just give us one more day. It's a good thing they never got on the same page. God's emotional because he's emotional. And he made us emotional too because we were made in his image. There ought to be some things in your life and my life that make us mad. There ought to be some things in your life that frustrate you and that you cry out to God to. Put some feelings in your prayer. Don't come passive into the prayer room. Come in ready to let God have your emotion. Thirdly, there's a partnership. He says, come in by his Spirit. Do you know that when you pray, the Holy Spirit prays with you? Did you know that? That when you pray, Holy Spirit comes right beside you? Actually, he's already in you. But just visually, you can put a chair next to you and he's right there with you. Look what this passage says in Romans chapter 8. Also, the Holy Spirit helps us with our weaknesses. We often do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself speaks to God for us, even begs God on our behalf with deep groanings and feelings that cannot be expressed. You see, there are some things that only the Father understands that's going on in your heart. You can't even articulate it. You can't even put it into words. You are just in a place where you may be frustrated, or you're just in a place where you just don't understand what's going on. You don't even know how to pray. Many times when Cheryl and I are praying for people that are on our prayer list, we simply acknowledge, Jesus, we don't know how to pray for these people. How do you want us to pray? This will change your prayer life. Not only if you use Father first in your prayers, but if you say to God before you pray for somebody, Holy Spirit, what should I be praying? Because I want to be in step with what the Holy Spirit wants me to pray about. Many times when I am praying with people who come forward or I spend time with them and I'm counseling them, what I will say is I will pray. I will start. Lord Jesus, where do I need to start? What do I need to be praying? You may be coming for this need, but maybe the Holy Spirit's going to give me an insight that when I pray this prayer, it's going to be a breakthrough for you. It's not about me. It's about me partnering with what it is that the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. Have you ever gone to your father when you were a kid and you didn't know, you wanted something, but you didn't know how to articulate it, and your dad just looked there and went, yeah, They knew. Our fathers do know those kinds of things. God joins in with you. And it says it even talks to himself when you talk to him. Why? Because he's God. I know you've done this. Have you ever had a conversation with yourself in your head while you're having a conversation with somebody else at the same time? Oh, I know you all have. I'll tell you why, because most of us listen to answer, not listen to be understood. And there are times when I have people in my life and I'm going, God, what do I need to be doing? How can I bless them as I'm listening? Because I'm having a dialogue that's already going on in my mind with God. How can I bless them? How can I pray for them? What do I need to know? What do I need to see that I'm not seeing? And your Father in heaven does that all the time. You got a Holy Spirit who's praying on your behalf. Thirdly, I look inward to Jesus living inside me. Do you know that Jesus is in you? You see, when you become a Christian, when you step across that line, he puts his Spirit in you. Jesus in you. Remember, Jesus just isn't in heaven. He's as close as he can be with you. Why? Because he's God. Remember the Trinity? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. When you became saved, the Holy Spirit, the Father, and the Son are in you. The Trinity is in you. In fact, I'd like you to write this down on your notes. All three in me. All three of them are in me. Why? Because it's personal. Then since I know I'm unconditionally accepted by my Heavenly Father and he gives me the freedom and the courage to honestly face my faults, because Jesus is living in me, because he's transforming me He's the one that's initiating the change. He's the one that's creating the transformation that's in my life. Sometimes there are bad attitudes that I need to look at because Jesus goes, look at this. Sometimes he elevates some secret sins in your life and goes, in my life, look at this. You got to deal with this. Sometimes there's some compulsions that are there. We just have to be honest about some fears, some hurtful memories, some resentful thoughts, some unforgiveness that's in our life. And Jesus just lifts them up and goes, here it is. What are you going to do with it? What are we supposed to be doing when we recognize that Jesus is in us? Look at the next verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourself to see if your faith, underline this part, is real and growing. Test yourself, it says. Remember that Jesus is living in you unless you failed your test, unless you haven't crossed the line. He's not there. How many of you here would like to be better tomorrow than you are today? Put up your hand. The fact is, I can't get better until I face what needs to be changed. You can't get better in your life. I can't get better in my life unless I get honest about what needs to get changed in my life. I can't become a person who doesn't get wrapped up in anger unless I recognize that I've got an anger problem. So you can't change what you don't know about. And that's where Jesus living in you helps you get to know what it is that you need to know about yourself so that you can change it by his Spirit working in you. And here's what I know about Jesus. He doesn't give it to you all in one day. Here's all that you need to change today, Bob, in your life forever. No, he gives you one thing. That's what I love about God is he'll say, here's one area in your life, Bob, where you need to get some victory. And so I work with him and I partner with him and I surrender to him and I submit to him and I get victory over that area. And then I go, oh, good, I'm good. And then he says, but then there's this thing over here. And then there's this thing over here. Unless you see your faith is real and growing. I'm hoping that you have been doing some growing in the last 21 days. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, have you grown? I don't mean have you put on weight. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, if you try to hide your sins, you will never succeed. But if you humbly confess and reject them, you will receive mercy. Or in the Living Bible, it says, you will get another chance. Here's the secret. God already knows what you need to work on. But when we start being honest with God, it will take you to a whole new level of intimacy. Everybody wants intimacy in a relationship, but they don't want the honesty that's required. You must be willing to open up. Invite God into what you think are your secret areas. Allow him to look into those areas. Invite him in. You see, you know how you spell intimacy, right? Into me see. Into me see. If you want intimacy in a relationship, it's into me see. What? See into me. Where do we start? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. We could be saying, you know what? We could use the fruit of the Spirit as a checklist. How am I doing with the fruit of the Spirit? Love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Maybe our prayer ought to be, Lord Jesus, produce some fruit in me today. So we look backward to the cross. We look upward into the Father's face. We look inward to Jesus in me. Fourthly, I look around and ask the Holy Spirit to use me. I'm going to lean in this morning on this one, okay? You okay with that? So instead of criticizing, instead of complaining, instead of judging, instead of whining, instead of posting on social media, why don't you just simply say to God, these two words, write these two words down. Use me. Use me. How our lives would change is if we would focus from all that negativity where the enemy just kind of puts something in your mind and all of a sudden we start driving down this little corner and it's all about negative. It's all about complaining. It's all about whining. It's all about the negative stuff in our life. And what happens is the enemy loves it when you're distracted because, you know, when you're distracted, you can't be used of him, of God, because he's already got you distracted. Romans 6:13. Give yourself completely to God. Underline this. Every part of you. Since you've been given a new life and you want to be used as a tool in the hands of God, used for his good purposes. How would your life change if you would just simply pray, God, use me the way you want to use me. Use me the way you want to use me. Because this is what I know, friends. The world is waiting for your contribution. The world needs your help. The world needs you to go into every day and say, God, use me as I drive into the office. Use me as I get into the office. Use me when I'm having those conversations. Use me, Father, to be light and salt. Use me to be an instrument of you. And the best place that you can serve is in your church family. In fact, God's given you this church family so that you can learn how to serve. And by the way, God's given you this church family so you could learn how to love. Let's look at the fifth dimension. It means I look forward to my future in faith. Now, when you talk to your father about the day ahead of you, talk about this with your father. Father, what should I prioritize on my list? What decision should I make? Who should I contact that could help me out? What should I say at that meeting? It's just a posture of saying, Holy Spirit, use me. Allow your love to flow through me. Allow your hope to flow through me to someone who needs hope. You see, one of the principles that I learned a long time ago is that I just didn't give my day to God. One of my mentors said to me, I want you to put everything that you're going to go through the day, I want you on your way to an experience, on a way to an appointment, on your way to a meeting. So as I was driving up this morning on the way to Fort Saskatchewan, had my radio off and I said, Lord, I put myself on the altar today. I put these people on the altar. Do what you want to do in and through them by using me. You see, the more that you get into the Word of God, the more confident you're going to be that God's going to use you. And by the way, we ultimately know this, right? As God's child, your Father guarantees that we're going to win. Like the old Southern Gospel songs, I read the back of the book and we won. Look at this next verse. I want you to hang on to this one this week. Philippians 1:6. I am confident of this, that God who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't sponsor flops. How confident are you in looking forward into the future that God can use you and make a difference in your life by surrendering to the Holy Spirit? I'm just going to invite you to pray for a moment. Would you just bow your heads with me? What we've been learning in the 40 days of prayer is just listening to what the Spirit is saying to us. So I invite you for just a moment. Say, Holy Spirit, how do you want to speak to me about this message this morning? Maybe God's brought into your awareness something that you didn't even know until right today. Thank him for that. Father, I'm so thankful that you are a multidimensional God. You are everywhere. So we can't be alone, even though we may be without a physical person beside us. Thank you that you're all-knowing, that you know everything about my past, my present, and my future. Thank you that you are all-powerful, and you are at work in our lives in ways that we will never see until we meet you in glory. And when I look back to the cross, I'm filled with gratitude for you loving me to the place where you would give up your life for my sin. When I look up to you, Father, you desire me to be intimate with you about my concerns, about my desires, about my confusions. And thank you that I can bring my request to you with passion and truthfulness, and you will not remove me from your loving lap. And when I look inward, I see traces of Jesus living in me. Your love compels me to confess my sins to you. Your love constrains me to desire to walk in such a way that I can bear the fruit of the Spirit in every day. And when I look around, I am partnering with you, Holy Spirit, to help bring change into this broken world. God, I want the Holy Spirit to use me for your purposes. Use me today, Father. And when I look forward, I'm able to have faith that you will help me see where you are working and join you in surrendering to you while you finish the work that you've started in me, that you've started in our small group, that you've started in our round table, that you've started in this church. And we thank you for your presence here today. And we give you glory. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's stand together as the worship team comes.